ceiling. And we're not going to talk about weddings tonight. going to talk about a battle. And we'll look at a hymn together in Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. Now, I was just thinking as I was going through this that actually the last time I came here I spoke on Samson from the book of Judges. So I do often speak on other books of the Bible, you know, but it just so happened that this is a subject that was in my mind in Judges chapter 5. So we'll start to read from verse 1. Then Deborah and Barak the son of Ahinoam sang on that day, saying, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, I will sing to the Lord, I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water, the mountains gushed before the Lord. This Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose. Arose, a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with the rulers of Israel, who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, and who walk along the road, far from the noise of the archers among the watering places. There they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek, and after you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir rulers came down, and from Zebulun those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben had great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on his ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. Then the kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought. In Tanakh, by the waters of Megiddo, they took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens, the stars from their courses fought against Zerah. The torrent of Kishon swept them away, that ancient torrent. The torrent of Kishon, O my soul, march on in strength. Then the horses' hooves they pounded, the galloping of his steeds. Curse Meroth, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to help of the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water, she gave him milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank. He fell. He lay still. At her feet he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. Unusual chorus, isn't it? The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots? Her wisest ladies answered her. Yes, she answered herself. Are they not finding and dividing the spoil to every man a girl or two? For Sisera, plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments, embroidered and dyed. 2 pieces of dyed embroidered for the neck of the looter. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord. But let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. So the land had rest for 40 years. May God speak to us through this reading from his precious word. It's written in a very unusual style. It's a song which is very descriptive. The rhythm changes as we read it, but it tells us about a great victory that was won in Israel. And we notice in this story that there are 3 principal characters. There's Deborah, who there chapter 4 tells us she was a prophetess. And she was a judge. And she was busy judging the children of Israel underneath a tree. Very public position. And people knew about her. But in the last after part of chapter 4, we read about Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. And she was not working in the public arena. She was working in her home. And she was used by God in a home situation, not in a public one like Deborah, but in a home situation where she was able to use what was available in the home to the bringing of a great victory against Sisera and the host that came against the children of Israel. And in the middle of Deborah and Jael, we have this man called Barak, who was a man who was obviously an accomplished leader, but one who refused to lead until he was encouraged by Deborah. And he was somebody who was used by God to bring a great victory. Now, we're looking here at the human side. 3 characters, all different, but each one used by God. And also their work was complementary. And here I'm thinking about the fact that in the New Testament, as we look at the local church, we have different people with different gifting in the local church. And yet each one is gifted by God for a particular task. And as we take the church as a whole, we see that we should be complementary to one another in the way in which we work. But we must not forget, as we go through the passage, the divine side. Because, you know, the word used in the original, I believe, certainly it was in the margins, so I assume it was in the original. We know in Luke that there was a dear brother who used to, in the Bible reading, say, well, the margin says, and that kind of put an end to all dispute. You know, if the margin said the end of the issue, what more can you say? And the margin of my Bible said that God routed Sisera. And there we find the secret, that God in his sovereignty is pleased to use ordinary people for the furtherance of his purposes. And this evening, in the time that we have, I just want to think about those issues that come up in that little summary I've given you so far. Now, for those of you who are fairly young to the subject of Bible interpretation, and we're very glad that you're here, Can I give you a little tip which I found as a young man, which wasn't that long ago? A little tip, and it was this, that the Old Testament history books are not simply there to tell us about heroes and heroines of long ago. The Old Testament history books are there to show us how God works. The real hero of every story is not a man or a woman. The real hero of every story is God. And if we find flaws and imperfections in some of the heroes, it points all the more to the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because whether you're dealing with a David or a Solomon or a Moses or a Joshua, we discover that we are all human. But the wonderful thing about God is, no matter how human we are, no matter how frail and feeble we are, how often we get things wrong, that our God is able to take people like you and me, just as he took flawed people like those in the old days, and he can use us as instruments in his great plan of redemption. So don't just look at the heroes. Look at the God who raised the heroes. And that's one of the important things about the book of Judges, is that there are a series of 12 judges, but the important thing to notice is it was God who raised the judges. He uniquely selected them and prepared them and used them to deliver his people. And you may well say to me, well, excuse me, I understand there was a series of judges. I understand their job was to deliver, because that's it, they were kind of judging deliverers. But what did they need to deliver from, and why did they need to deliver? Surely, as the people of God, and given a place in the promised land, they were well able to just rest upon the promises of God and enjoy what God had given them. How nice that would be. But we discover when we go through to the book of Judges that the victories were not complete. That God had prepared a country, and God brought his people into the land of Canaan. And as you read chapter 1, you discover when there was cooperation, there was victory. Later on in chapter 1, you then have a list of all the defeats. And in fact, if you read chapter 4, you discover that the very source of difficulty that brought Sisera, king of the army of Jabin, down to fight against Barak was this, that it was a place where Joshua himself, in Joshua chapter 11, he burned with fire. He destroyed that city, he thought. But unfortunately, there were battles that were incomplete. And that does remind us that in the things of God, that we are constantly in a situation of conflict. Because as the people of God, we are living in enemy territory. And the Bible says that the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. And so we ourselves must also have the mindset of soldiers of the cross. Because the moment you stand up to be counted for Christ is the very time when you will start to have opposition like you've never known before. And it is so important for us as believers of whatever age to recognize that we cannot compromise with evil of any kind. And the biggest mistake we can make is to underestimate the seriousness of the conflict that we are in, and how frail we are as people, and how much we need God. I was interested to read in chapter 1 this afternoon, and there was a man who they allowed to give them advice, and he was coming out of the city where they were going to fight against it, and they just said, could you tell us how to get into the city? Yeah, he says, no problem at all. And he told them how to get into the city,
And then they decided, well, why don't we let this guy go? I mean, that's a good idea. It's only one person. And this one man goes away, and the Bible says, and he went and built a city called Luz. You know, so one guy you let go. One body. And he built a city. I was thinking too about Lot as he was told to escape from the judgment of God. And God was going to rain down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. And as God said, I want you to escape, get right out of the way. And he says, well, there's just a little city in the middle. It's not big. Can't we just go there? Let's not be too extreme about this. What about just that little place? And it reminds us, doesn't it, that incomplete obedience to God's word, it sets us up for defeat in the future. And so we need to be people that are serious about the task that God has set us to as soldiers of the cross. And we need to be serious about our own personal holiness and our fitness to be used in God's purpose. Now, having said that fairly long introduction, we come to a very sad place, because we are told here in chapter 4 that the children of Israel, again verse 1, they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin for 20 years. This man was responsible for the subjugation of the people. He was a man with tremendous military might, and he must not be underestimated. It says he had 900 chariots of iron. And in those days, I suppose, that was the equivalent of the kind of nuclear armament. He was apparently invincible. And you say to yourself, now, if they were so dragged down, why were they dragged down? And the reason was this, because God was punishing them for what they had done in turning away from him. And into this situation of defeat, we also had a little mixture of division. Deborah, in her hymn, she's singing about the fact that people like Zebulun and Naphtali, they rolled up their sleeves, they came into the battle, they put their lives on the line, risking their lives for the people of God, where others, they sat looking after the sheep. Others, they sat in their ships and refused to get involved. And so we see defeat and division is the very start of it. But Deborah, you know, she understands very clearly. She says, you know, the whole problem here is the fact that these people have chosen new gods. They have chosen new gods. And God now is using other nations to come and punish his people. It's amazing, isn't it, how when Moses went up the mountain to receive the law of God, so quickly the people went after the things that they were used to. You know, can I just remind us that we are people who love to depend upon what we can see and what we can touch. Sometimes also we're very susceptible to doing just what other people do. And maybe the argument was something like this, well, is it really such a big deal after all? If we want to run our businesses, why don't we just have this little statue in the shop, in the office? If people come in, they'll see it and they'll say, okay, I can do business with you. But you know, if we stand up and really be different as the people of God, this could hurt our business. What's the big deal? We'll put the statue there and then we don't worship it, but it just sends a signal we're here to please. The pressure for compromise. And of course, we know that we're not immune. We live in a world which has a particular pattern of thought. A world which sees things in a different way from what the believer sees things. And we are always under pressure to compromise our principles, to absorb the thought patterns of the world. And when Paul is writing to the Romans in chapter 12, he says, I don't want you to be conformed to this world. Or as we like to think Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And God is at work within each one of us through His Spirit to renew our minds. And through that renewing of the minds and obedience to His words, to make us able to stand up in the midst of this generation. You see, we have an advantage, because the children of Israel only had a judge to tell them what to do. But for you and for me, we have the internal witness of the Spirit. He's inside. And He is the one who's guiding us. He is the one who is helping us to overcome the old fleshly nature and to live for God. And so they had a situation of defeat and division, downtrodden. And then onto this stage comes Deborah. Now Deborah is a fascinating character, because I sometimes wonder what caused Deborah to get involved. You see, people could have argued, Deborah, that's the way things are. That's the way it's been for many years. They might have said, the enemy is too strong. We can't do anything about it. But Deborah was a woman who knew that the status quo was not an option for her. And it didn't matter how many people were complacent about the situation she was in. She wanted to stand up and be counted for God. Now it's amazing, isn't it, when there wasn't a man to lead at that time, that Deborah just started to do what she could. And it wasn't an exercise in natural ability. This woman was a woman who was in touch with God. The Bible says in chapter 4, she was a prophetess. And as a prophetess, she was doing two things. She was taking what God was saying to her, and she was then delivering that to the people. You see, we know evidence of the fact that she was walking with God because she had an uncommon wisdom. Like Solomon before, later on, when he was asked what he wanted anything that God would give him, he said, well, I'm not asking for wealth or anything, I just need wisdom. And if there's anything that we need more than anything else in these days too, we need divine wisdom applied to the situations of our life. And we know that only that wisdom comes through a life which is yielded to God, which is controlled by the Spirit of God, and which is lived in communion with God. And Deborah was a woman who said, the status quo is not enough. I'm not content with it. I see what it's doing to the people of God. This should not be. And even supposing I am only one, I'm going to start from where I am. You know, sometimes we can have what may seem like an overwhelming task. As we look at, in many places, churches who are shrinking, numbers that are dwindling, and we think that we still have the same task to do, to take the gospel to the world in which we live, and to shine out like lights in this universe, and to be the salt of the earth as well as the light of the world. It is such an onerous task. But I'm sure the devil would just love. He would dance with glee if we had the spirit that existed before Deborah came to the fore. A spirit that says, this is how life is. This is what the world is like now. There are no great leaders. Let's just get our heads down and try and find a way to puzzle along. And Deborah knew the status quo was not an option. But you see, she had a particular man in mind. And you'll notice that she did not try and overstep herself. When she went to Barak, she didn't say, I'm telling you to do something, Barak. or why don't you come with me into battle, Barak? She actually said, God is commanding you to go. You see, she knew the limits of what God had given her to do. And I just want to say this about this issue of gifting. That if God has gifted each one of us, and I believe he has, we must recognize that those gifts, they harmonize with the gifts of others. And that we are not called or equipped for every work. But that God has placed us in a particular position and given us a responsibility to perhaps encourage others, perhaps to teach others, perhaps to give to support others in various ways. But I'm thinking now of Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, where we haven't to think too highly of ourselves for what God has given us. But also the other side of it is, we mustn't sit there and say, God has not gifted me. So on one hand, we might have somebody who's not gifted, who thinks that they are gifted in a particular area. On the other hand, we've got people who are gifted, but out of false modesty, they sit and they don't use their gift. And Deborah was one who didn't try and overstep herself. She recognized what God had given her to do. And she said to Barak, God has commanded you. And, you know, it's an amazing story, and I'll just try and summarize it in a few words. But what happened is, when Barak went in obedience to God's command to go, all the common sense in the world would say, you're going to be slaughtered. This is not a wise move. And he went there up to the mountain, Mount Tabor, and it was heard in the foreign camp, the Canaanites. By the way, Barak is sitting there in the mountain with a big army of 10,000 people. Sisera could not resist. The gauntlet had been thrown down. So he gets his 900 chariots of his king. And he goes there to have this tremendous battle. But you know, one thing that he didn't reckon for is the fact that the battle was the Lord's. The battle was not Deborah's, and the battle was not Barak's. It was the Lord's. And if we understand rightly as we go through Deborah's poem, we discover this, that the heavens rained down water. Most rain is water, isn't it? The heavens rained down water. The streams of the old Brook Kidron started to swell. And those 900 chariots, rather than being an asset, became a liability. And the Bible tells us that at the end, Sisera got out of his chariot, in which he trusted, and he fled on foot. Because what he had trusted in as a mighty armament was now useless. And I want to take you to the New Testament now. And I want to take you to Colossians chapter 2. And the Bible says that in the cross of Jesus Christ, he disarmed principalities and powers and triumphed over them. We can thank God for a battle that has already been fought, a victory that has been won at the cross of Calvary. And there is this thought, that we are not left on our own, that the battle is the Lord's, the one in which we are involved in these days. And we discover that Sisera is fleeing on foot. And there's a very interesting little thing. In chapter 4, verse 11, it says that Heber the Kenite, he moved house. Funny kind of detail to put, isn't it, when you're learning about a judge woman and you're about to learn about a great battle. And suddenly you get this little detail, and Heber the Kenite moved his house. You think, why is that in the Bible? Well, the reason is this. Because when they moved house, they were in the very direct path of Sisera when he's busy running away from the battle. You see, there are no coincidences. God has no coincidences. Whether it's a casual conversation, as you think a casual conversation. Whether it's a meeting with somebody you didn't know you were going to meet. Or whether it's moving house. God used a house move to put a woman in a particular position. And that man just so happened to arrive at the house. And he said, could you give me some water? Now, don't tell anybody I'm here. I want to think about triggers. You know, a trigger for a gun is something you press it and that sets the gun going. And as I think about triggers, you know, there is a trigger in the life of Deborah when she said the status quo is not enough. That was enough to get her moving for God. There was a trigger in the life of Barak, and it was this: God has commanded you to go, so go. But I wondered what the trigger in the life of Jael was. What was the trigger? And it was this. We'll ask her one day, but this is according to her. Why don't you just lie for me, Jael? Just tell this little lie. And it's going to help me so much. And maybe that's what spurred her into action. No, I will not do it. And she just took what was in her hand. Mighty thing that. Starting with what was in her hand. She wasn't asked to do something that was impossible. She just took what was in her hand like that. Just like Moses threw down a rod and it became a stake. Just like Samson with the jawbone. Just like in the previous chapter, chapter 3, Shamgar with his ox goad. It was what was in his hand. And she got that tent peg. And as the song says, and the hammer in the right hand, and she just nailed him to the floor. It's an amazing story, isn't it? How God used three people just where they were and gave them something in their lives which they said, this is what I can do for God. And he equipped them. And he made them to work complementary, because the battle would not have been complete without a Jael with a tent peg. The battle would not have been possible without a Barak up there in the mountain with the troops of God. Complementary. But the victory was God's. And lastly, as we're just coming to a close, I want to think about Deborah and what her thoughts are after this battle. It says here, verse 16, why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. Why did Dan remain on ships? Now here we're thinking about 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. When they came on the journey with the children of Israel, it says in the Bible that they had a great number of cattle. And when they lived in the land of Gilead, which was the area controlled by King Og and King Bashanath, is it somebody? I can't remember his name of it. But the two big kings that were fierce, well known, when they arrived there, they said, actually, this is good enough. We would rather just stay here with our flocks, our herds, our wives, and our children. And Moses was extremely upset with them. And he said, you know the problem here? Are you really going to stay here with your many cattle and let your brothers go across there and fight? You've got your focus upon cattle, not upon the battle that God has and the inheritance that he has for his people. And there's no doubt about it that the pool of cattle is a very great pool. That the society in which we live are so geared towards things that we can get ourselves sidetracked with what other people have, what we would like, or just what protects what we have ourselves. And Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, they said, no, this is enough. And Moses made another point. He says, you know, not only will your refusal to go and help be a discouragement, not only will you not get into the inheritance that God has for you, but you will actually discourage others. And so we see that when the time came to join with the battle, they weren't there. Too far to go. No, just let them handle it. Somebody else will do it. Too occupied with the cattle. But then she says, now Zebulun and Naphtali, they risked their lives. Just like in the New Testament, Onesiphorus, you know, he risked his life. Great men and women of faith are in the Old Testament, and many of the apostles and believers in the New Testament, they risked their lives for the sake of the gospel, putting all on the altar for God. And as we go again to Romans chapter 12, we discover that we have to present our whole bodies as living sacrifices. Our minds, our wills, submitted to God's command as an act of reverence and worship. And very lastly, verse 31. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord. Now, I don't know, as young people, what you thought about the tactics of jail. You have somebody lying there looking for mercy, and what you do is you take a tent peg and you staple their head to the floor. It's not what we do as Christians, is it? And you may have a problem. You say, does God work in a different way in the Old Testament to what he did in the New Testament? How is this? How can we understand this as believers? Well, here's the thought. Those enemies of the children of Israel were God's enemies. And Deborah said, so let all your enemies perish, O Lord. And what they were doing is they were carrying out the judgment of God upon those people who deserved God's righteous judgment. But then she says, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. Those that love him, be like the sun when it comes out in full strength, highly visible, bringing light. And isn't it good when God's people unite under a common purpose? They assist with the gifts that God has given them, and their collective worship, and their collective service is like the light of the sun rising in its strength. And that is our duty as believers. And the reward, it says, and so the land had rest for 40 years. The reward of obedience to God's word. The reward of trust in his commandments. And being prepared to be involved in his battle brought victory. And the reward was peace. And we might well have tribulation in this world. The Lord has promised us that. But in all the tribulation and trouble that we can have, there is the promise of Christ's peace. Let's enjoy that peace and that victory as we present ourselves daily to God for his service. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we do want to thank you for your word, which is precious to us. We thank you in it. We can see our own faults and failings just like we see others' failings and faults. But we thank you, Father, for the fact that your word tells us about your mercy and your grace. And Lord, we rejoice in the fact that you don't deal with us as we should be dealt with, because the Christ, our Savior, has suffered for us on the cross at Calvary. We thank you for the fact that there is no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus. And how we would pray, Father, you might help us to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. How we pray for your help day by day to live for you and to witness for you, and to you be the praise and the glory. We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.